Dearly beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help stands in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We remain standing as we join to sing Psalter number 170. Praise waits for thee in Zion. Let's sing the three stanzas, 170. We give our attention to the reading of God's law out of Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us the summary of the law. We bring to mind his words recorded in Matthew 22, words that were spoken in response to the question recorded here in Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In response this morning to the reading of God's law, we sing of our love for God's law in Psalter number 333. 333. We sing all the stanzas, Psalter number 333. Seeing God has called his house the house of prayer, Let us, shall we, this morning, once again, in this beautiful Lord's Day morning, draw nigh to the throne of God's grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father which art in heaven, thou who dost dwell in high heavens with honor and holiness and glory and power, thou art the omnipotent in majesty, thou art great and greatly to be praised, the only true and living God, maker of heaven and of earth, yet also our dear God, who are near to us, very near, everywhere present, and dwelling in thy mercy and love in the hearts of thy children. To thee we come through the Son of thy love, giving thee thanks for this privilege once again to enter thy sacred courts of praise and prayer. We know, Lord, the day comes when we shall behold thee in righteousness, and what a day it will be when thou will wipe away all our tears, and there shall be no more death, nor suffering, nor sin, nor sorrow, and all things which are old and of this present life shall pass away, and all things will become new and perfect, and we will dwell before thee and before thy eternal glory with pleasures evermore. Help us, Father, that in this valley of tears, by faith, to live out of that hope, anticipating and reaching for that prize of the mark of the high calling which is ours in Jesus Christ, for that crown of righteousness that thou wilt give to all those who fear thee and look for the coming of thy Son. Lord, as we praise and adore thee in song, and as we bring unto thee our desire for thy honor this morning, we also come, Father of all mercies, with our petitions, for we are weak, frail creatures of the dust. Thou hast awakened us and preserved us and brought us into thy house. We do not come with pride and with self-reliance, imagining that all is well with us in and of ourselves, or that we are better in any way than the world round about us. For Lord, our confidence is not in human flesh. Our trust is in thee, O Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. We ourselves are sinners. Our prayer is that thou, under the preaching of thy holy word, may remind us and our children that we are what we are by the grace of God, that the gospel of grace, as it is proclaimed, may unveil to us how weak and sinful we truly are, that we might abide in Jesus Christ, and that our boast may be in thee all the day long. May acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord, that our comfort and strength is in him, and we in our own weaknesses have faltered and failed. This morning we ask that thou will hear our cries on behalf of those who are suffering in special ways, physically, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, financially, those of our brothers and sisters who weep, we weep with them as some anticipate the death of their loved ones, as others experience the sorrow of separation, who cry out unto thee, why, and who search even their hearts and seem to find no answer and no light at the end of the tunnel, who feel lonely even in the best of circumstances in the midst of thy people, who perhaps desire to have children and cannot, or who long to have a life partner but don't, or who in the joy of marriage find overwhelming thorns and thistles and troubles and cry out, in despair. Some Lord of our number may submit to surgery, enduring certain illness that they cannot even talk about. Others of us may be traveling. Whatever our circumstance in life, we ask Thee this morning for the grace to cast our burdens and cares upon Thee, knowing that Thou carest for us. That though others may not understand, we may realize we have a friend in Jesus, and that we may cast those concerns and cares completely, confidently upon Him, because He is our merciful High Priest, and He sanctifies those prayers and brings them to Thy presence, and Thou will hear Him. Thou, Lord, in Thy tender love, bless us as a congregation, we pray, that we may grow in love one for another, not only in this place, in worship, but in our homes, praying one for another, encouraging one another through visits and letters and words of joy and of upbuilding, putting away from us all that which will tear down, all that which will break down, evil thoughts and evil speakings and words of discouragement that would only emphasize the weak and faults and thus make us look better. But in the end, we become as means in the hands of the devil to tear apart the flock, the precious sheep. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us of our sins. Remember us in mercy, all gathered, but those also who are unable to come this morning, those who are sick and laid up, the widow, the fatherless, the sick and the aged who have special circumstances, but also the young, Lord. They come with us in worship. May they know what it means that they are here. May they love Thee and love that place they have in Zion. They, O Lord, are Thy precious heritage, given the privilege to be born in Zion. May they see in us the hunger and thirst after righteousness, a longing to be in Zion, not a burden, but a privilege, that they with us too may long to go to Thy house, not once but twice, desiring entirely in this Sabbath to be consecrated to the praise of God, to the worship of Thy holy and great name. And so, Father, as we pray this morning, we thank Thee that Thou hast given this opportunity for fellow ministers to have a pulpit exchange, that we might minister to one another's congregations. We do not know each other well, but Thou knowest Thy sheep. Thou dost call them all by name, as Thou dost call the stars in the universe. So help us to give heed to the preaching of the word, knowing it is not the word of men, but the word of Jesus Christ to us, that we may give attention with eagerness, that we might hear the call of the gospel, that we might behold with all sobriety and awakeness, that we might not be found sleeping with our minds a-wandering, with our hearts and desires longing after things different, and even those things that might be of themselves okay, but yet not proper in Thy house when we are in worship. That all of our desires, O Lord, may be consecrated, and our affections may be set on things above, and we may long to see Thy face, and be comforted by Thee, and led in the everlasting way, so that all the days of our lives, in the rest of this week, we might then apply Thy word to those concerns that we must face, and be faithful and diligent to the callings that Thou dost give to us. We commend unto Thee our young people. What a joy it was to be with them yesterday, and to see their godliness, and their love, and their companionship. Thank Thee for safety and blessing. Thank Thee for them because they are the rising generation. May they know that, and may they realize their great calling they have to be a witness in the midst of this world, so that Thy name may not be blasphemed, that they may make good friends, and they may be as good friends one to another. Build up Thy church, O Lord. And to that end, bless not only our congregation in this place, but also we ask that Thou will bless our Christian day school, What a marvelous gift thou hast given to us in these godly teachers and students and parents who send their children to these schools and who have given their support. Father, bless this cause and cause it to prosper as an example to others, as an encouragement to ourselves, to the building up of Zion, the city of God, in the covenantal instruction being given during the week, and above all, to the glory of thy name, that our children may be taught of Jehovah, and peace might abide in our homes and in our generations. And to that end, we remember, Father, we are only a small part of the denomination of churches in which we serve, and therefore, we pray for our churches. Remember them, each one, especially those churches that are vacant, and especially our mission field in the Philippines that is vacant. Provide us, Lord, missionaries and ministers, pastors, faithful after thy heart, who love thee and who love the cause of thy kingdom. But also we ask that raise up, we pray, watchmen in the elders, deacons who are compassionate, so that prophet, priest, and king, all the office of Christ might be manifest in abundance in our congregation and in all of our churches. We ask that thus our seminary too may at the hill be as a lighted city, the professors exposing heresy and upholding the truth, men from all different nations. We marvel, five different nations in one small seminary studying, that the word may then go forth back to Australia and Northern Ireland and the Philippines and to this land, and if it be thy will, to Singapore and India and Myanmar and wheresoever thou may be pleased to send us as thy servants. Heavenly Father, many are our prayers, the groanings that we have made also in silence, thou knowest. Hear us and forgive when we ask amiss, or when we do not dare to ask because we are so downcast and so struggling because of our own weariness and sin. Help us to wait on the Lord. Help us, Lord, to know that our ultimate confidence is in Thee, that we might not fear what men do to us, but that we might trust Thee. And when the way seems dark and gloomy, that we may not, with hate down and with feeble hands, begin to become weary and faint, but help us also in this very worship service, that by the wonder work of thy Spirit, our hearts may be lifted up, and that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, that thou, O Lord, may pour out thy blessing upon us, thy children. Hear us in mercy, forgive us our sins, grant us hearts now as we bring our offerings. Answer our prayers, Almighty God. We pray it in the precious name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We worship the Lord now with our offering. Let us remember as we bring our gifts to the Lord that the Lord loves the cheerful giver. Before we join together to hear God's word this morning, we sing Psalter number 174, versification of Psalm 66, entitled The Obligation of Grace. 174, we sing the fourth stanza. This morning we turn to the word of God as it is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Perhaps a bit long, but a thrilling passage of scripture. Our text being found in verse 39, a word which Peter spoke at the day of Pentecost. I ask for your attention as I read this passage of scripture for us this morning. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Crete and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God be pleased to bless us in the reading and meditation of His word, led by His Spirit. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God which we consider a few moments this morning is found in verse 39, as I said, a familiar text to all of us, I am quite sure. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Familiar and yet appropriate, especially in light of the evangelism lecture we had Friday evening, call to reach the nations with the gospel of grace. Peter, quoting from the Psalms and the prophets, recounted why Jesus Christ had to come in the fullness of time to suffer and to die and to be raised again the third day and to ascend to the Father's right hand, from there to pour out His Spirit upon the New Testament church. Some in the crowd, as we read in the immediate context, were pricked in their hearts and in desperation cry out, having realized what they had done in crucifying the Son of God, what must we do? And of course Peter responds to the call, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift or the promise of the Holy Ghost. And then, as if to assure the crowd, He reminds them, His listeners, of God's promise to them and to their children, adding, and to all who are afar off, qualifying as a faithful apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as every faithful minister of the gospel must do, that call, as it goes forth to adults, to children, to those near in the line of the covenant, as well as those from afar off, that it is God who calls. Promises unto you and to your children and to those afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. For salvation is not of men, but of the Lord. That truth, beloved, that God calls sovereignly, powerfully, by His grace, through the preaching of the gospel, both from near, so near even from our own flesh and blood, as well as those far, so far, that it might come from all over the world, that call, both from near and from far, is what we want to consider a few moments this morning, and that in light of the focus we have this weekend on evangelism, whether in Chicago or in Randolph or wheresoever the gospel goes. God calls by the same promise of the gospel of grace which is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Call from near and from far is the theme of our sermon, and we consider three things. Who are the called? How they are called? And unto what end they are called. The text clearly speaks of three groups of people who are called from near and from far. First of all, you. Adult men and women who come under the preaching of the gospel. And no doubt, the direct reference in our text was to the Jews who had assembled together at the Feast of Pentecost as they had been scattered to different parts of the world and now come for the feast. And in the stead of simply the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost had experienced and seen the Pentecost of the Spirit, the harvest that God is now bringing forth in the New Testament age of the ingathering of His church by the power of the Spirit poured out upon the church. Did not Joel prophesy, and did not Peter quote here in verses 16 to 18 exactly, that in the last days He will pour out of His Spirit so that all flesh will come to Him, so that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, from whatever background or status in life you might be. Promises unto you, as the gospel goes forth in your hearing. There's a second group, however, that Peter addresses. He says, as he sees, as he must have seen, when the families were gathered together there, they had come from far away, children among them, young people perhaps, maybe infants in arms. And he says, the promises unto you and to your children. Of course, he is recounting the Old Testament scriptures and applying them to the Christ to which all the Old Testament scriptures pointed, the seed of the woman. How is he going to now avoid referring to the seed of the covenant intermingling among those families? The Anabaptists are dead wrong when they refer to spiritual children here in our text. Those who come to years of discretion and then repent and make confession of faith, the promise is only to them, not to physically young children, not to those who haven't even made confession of faith. But Peter is clearly referring to you, the adult, and to your children, pointing to the reality that God is able to call, and does indeed call, His own elect seed, not only from you, the adult, but also your children. Children too are embraced in the covenant of God. It always has been the case. The God who gathers in the line of generation. But then he adds a third group, and all those who are afar off. That is, not just the scattered Jews, but all flesh, as Joel prophesied, and as we saw in Genesis 17 this past Friday evening. God said to Abraham, not only that I will establish an everlasting covenant with you and your seed, but He said, I will make you father of all the families of the earth. You will be known as father of all the nations, because God is pleased to gather His church, His one holy Catholic church, from all the peoples of the world. If that were not the case, none of us, except perhaps if you be in the lineage of Abraham directly as a Jew, some Jews here perhaps, but if that be not the case, that God gathers Gentiles, those from afar off, outside of the commonwealth of Israel, then none of us would be included in the promise. God is pleased to gather us and our children and those from afar off. Text makes that very clear. With this qualifying phrase, which we must never forget, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is made to adults, to children, to those afar off, but not all head for head. Not as a general call that is made to all men and a promise, take it or leave it. But as the sovereign call, so that as the promise of God is declared to you and to your children and to those afar off, God Himself calls you, your children, and those afar off. God calls those whom He is pleased to call. Not all under the preaching, whether afar off, nor even of all within the line of the covenant, shall be called. The word must be promiscuously, yes, without prejudice, be preached to all. All our children must come under covenant instruction, and all the world must be reached with the Holy Gospel. But that's not because God promises to save all, and that ultimately all shall be called. It's very important, beloved, that we, and especially our children, understand that. And perhaps a very brief history lesson this morning would be in order, because you know that this is where we have our origins as Protestant Reformed churches, and it ought to throb in our eyes, and not something which, well, in our drawers, or we are even ashamed of, and let's not make that our distinctive. That's what distinguishes us. That's what draws people like us out of heathendom to you, because we see a church and a denomination that is faithful to the scripture, that insists that God calls whomsoever He will. And in 1924, there was this troublesome error which crept into the church. But come on, God has a common grace for all. And not only just in the works of providence, but even in the preaching of the gospel, He's gracious to all, is He not? He desires all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3 tells us that He does not desire any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But they forget that the very passage talks about God's judgment in the flood in the past, whereby only 8 souls were saved. And then now, the judgment to come by fire, whereby this world and all its inhabitants will perish. And then there will be the renewing of the new heavens and the new earth. And He is actually comforting the beloved. That's why He says, but beloved, God is not willing that any should perish, that is any of His people. The beloved of God. So that it's not a free offer of the gospel to all men, and then they take it or leave it. The call is a sovereign, effectual call of God to the beloved who hear His voice, His sheep, and they come, and they rejoice. And God is so great, and so faithful, and so merciful. Our churches were kept from the way of Arminianism there in 1924. But then in 1953, something else happened, and I don't have to tell you this, especially the elderly here know, but our younger generation must know, and they must know the impact of it, and the reason for it. They, the churches, were consistent. That's what drew me to the Protestant Reformed Church. Because it's one thing to say, well, when it comes to mission work, oh, we cannot say God saves all, you know, and that God loves all, and God is sovereign to save. But it's another thing when we have to apply that same principle of election and the sovereign call of God to our own children. I mean, they are our own flesh and blood. We love them. They were born of us. We care for them. We long for their good, don't we? I mean, someone said to me after the lecture the other night, is it painful for you when your parents are not saved? And I recounted how my mother had a deathbed conversion, my dad did not, he died of cirrhosis of the liver, and he didn't. I have one brother in the church, but the others are not. And it's very painful to see our own loved ones, our parents, not be saved. You can understand that. But I think that's an even more painful thing when our children do not walk in the way of Jehovah. After we teach them and raise them in the Spirit of God. And how we must remind ourselves as we do that ultimately salvation is of the Lord. Huh? And we have to bring the promise and we have to bring the call of repentance. But ultimately, God will save whom He will. Even of our parents, ultimately we have to leave it in the hands of God. And He is able to save, and He does save. Mysteriously and wondrously. Think of the thief on the cross. Even at the last moment when he cried out in repentance, we ought never give up. You have to pray and commit that in the hands of God. Always. And always. The same with our children. Of course we would long for them to grow up in the fear of God. And of course we would long for them to embrace the heritage of the Reformed faith and remain in our churches. And when we see them walk waywardly in any shape or form, our heart grieves. But ultimately we must still trust. God will save his own. That's our ultimate comfort. Because if we begin to think, no, we want all of them to be saved. We want all of them to be gathered. Then we'll begin to say, God loves each and every one of you, and the covenant is conditional based upon what you do now. Bang! Arminianism again. Thanks be to God that our churches remain steadfast, and not because of carnal and fleshly ideas that within our own loins we have to compromise the truth, but insisted both from afar off in the preaching of the gospel and mission, and within when it comes to the covenant and the line of generations. God's covenant is unconditional. He will sovereignly call whomsoever he will. And because of that 1953 crisis, you children must know that the Protestant Reformed Church has shrank more than half, I'm told. Became small. And now God has blessed us and we are flourishing. We must not forget. And we must not begin to compromise those truths again. And begin to think somehow that salvation is of men. God calls, come unto me, ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord himself calls his own. We know that all things work together for good. To whom? To those who are the called, according to his purpose. And those whom he predestinates, them he calls. And whom he calls, he justifies. And whom he justifies, he also glorifies. Those who are the elect seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham. That is, those who are in Christ. That's our comfort. God will never forsake his Christ, his own son. That seed of the woman and all those who are elect in him can never perish, because the Son of God has paid it all. Therefore the Spirit will be poured out and has been poured out, and every one of his elect will be saved. And how is God pleased to call them? Those who are in our loins and those who are from afar off. How? Exactly by the call of the gospel of grace, that declares that he saves unconditionally and effectually according to his promise in Jesus Christ. We take it so much for granted, that truth, that I would like to pause with you this morning. Think about it. God calls by the preaching. Is God God who is some kind of a beggar knocking at the door, hoping that you will open the door? Is that the God you worship? Or is the God you know and worship the God who is a calling God? The God who calls by his word, and it's done. He doesn't need millions of trillions of years. He said, and it was done. And he who said, let there be light, and there was light, now speaks, and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines in our hearts. We are born again, we are regenerated by the Spirit. Because he's the Almighty and the powerful God. The children must understand that. What's the big deal about this? Who the promise is to, and what's the call about? This is the big deal. Who do you worship? Do you worship the idol gods of men's hands? Who have eyes who cannot see, ears who cannot hear, who have been fashioned by men according to their philosophy so that they can cooperate with this God and they can decide the rules then? Or do you worship the God of heaven and earth, who out of nothing makes all things? Who, as it said of Abraham in Romans 4:17, calls out of that which is not, so that though he was dead, he became alive, brought forth covenant seed. You worship the God who is sovereign and who powerfully created the heavens and the earth, and as powerfully, if not more, redeems the people to himself. Who is the God that you worship? That's the question. Behold your God, beloved. Wake and stand in awe of the great God of heaven and earth, the one and only true living God. And don't be ashamed of your heritage, of the precious truths, the triune God. He elects, and when he calls a sinner to the gospel, then he needs not the arm of flesh to help him. Even if to a still small voice, he calls his children, who are sinful in themselves, struggling with all their weaknesses, sheep, all their bars and all their quacks and all their weaknesses and all their filth, but they have the call of God and they know they belong to their Savior. True, God calls creation. True, God calls even Cyrus and Pharaoh and the tsunamis by His power. But our text, of course, is speaking this morning particularly of the call of the gospel that God calls from near and from far whomsoever He will. Translate us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He calls us out of that darkness into the marvelous light of salvation. And makes us to Himself a royal priesthood. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a wonder? Why should we complain that He doesn't call all, or that it's unfair and all that nonsense? We ought to be filled with humble reverence and thanksgiving that He should make us a holy priesthood. A kingdom of believers, that we have a longing for God, that we now worship Him and serve Him, that He should take sinners such as we are and call us out of the dirt and make us as saints washed in the blood of Christ. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but it's of God that calleth and of him that showeth mercy. And let us say that to our children unashamedly and walk ourselves that way with gratitude. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter, was doing here in this day of Pentecost. If you notice, as you read the scriptures, there was no altar call. He simply stated, illustrated, applied the truths of God's word as were proclaimed by the prophets of old. And then as the Spirit worked in the hearts of the people who cried out in desperation, what must we do? He says, repent. He sends forth the call to repent and to be baptized with the promise that God washed them of their sins and God will send forth the Holy Spirit to them. There's no doubt that that promise in our text then this morning is a reference, people of God, to the promise of the Holy Ghost. Not as if now you be baptized and your baptism is going to wash you of your sins and you repent and then the Holy Ghost will be given to you as condition upon your repentance. Of course not. But as you repent and as you are baptized, that's the evidence that indeed you are the object of the promise of God. That the Holy Spirit works repentance in your heart and obedience to the call to now live distinct from this world as a baptized covenant people of God. It's a promise. For the promise is unto you, and we want to take just a few moments to explain that, because I think there too is where we get mixed up. And our children, I think our children know it more than us. What's the promise? The father says, I promise you, on your birthday I will get you a bicycle. The promise is a promise, man. You can't say that to your child and then come Christmas and you say, I forgot. Oh, I can't have money. This is next year. Oh, come on, I have the right to change my mind. Yeah, right, all that's true, but there's no promise. A promise is a promise, right? What's a promise? A promise is made to a certain individual of a certain blessing that will certainly be accomplished. That's a promise. Otherwise, no promise. Different from a promise is an offer. It's an offer. Not made to a certain individual, not made with certainty that it will take place, not made with that kind of a certain blessing, but hey, there is this house for sale, there is this car for sale, you want it? Come,
maybe the back offer will get it. Not everybody. Or if everybody wants, well, you know, run for it. Take it or leave it. It's an offer. It's an offer for all. There's no guarantee you're going to have it.
You can't come up with the money. Or maybe you might find the credit card and say, you better read,
you know, all the small words, you know, that they don't tell you. Yeah, it seems like it's very nice when you read closely and you say, yeah, but then there's this clause and this clause and this clause and, you know, it's like cheap grace, you know, it's free, but it's not really. That's an offer. Cheap. For everybody. Whoever wants to take it, whoever is dumb enough, you know, whoever is blind enough, whoever is smart enough, whatever. We don't offer our children. We promise them. So I suppose we may offer them certain things and give them certain incentives. And then sometimes, you know, our offers are very unreasonable. And our children say, what do you mean by that? You know, are you going to do it or not? Well, you see, when God calls, He does not simply make an offer to everybody and now take it or leave it. He declares a promise. And His promise is yea and amen. That's the gospel of grace, people of God. When the Lord Himself calls, He never makes an offer, but effectually calls His sheep unto Himself. To you is the promise, and to your children, and to those afar off, even as many as the Lord, our God, shall call. After all, we are talking about God, you know. The Lord, not one who is an idol god of men's hands. That's why the church should not introduce all kinds of gimmicks just to draw the crowds. Oh, maybe we'll draw this and draw that. Neither must the preacher change the message and make it more tasty and acceptable to men. No, we must never forget, whether in raising our covenant seed or in doing mission work, God Himself calls, and since He Himself calls, according to His promise, we must faithfully declare His word, and all of it. We must not say, well, come on the mission field, missionary Matani should call the people to repentance, but when it comes to our churches, come on, we are covenant people of God. How can you declare, repent? Of course we must hear the word repent. Or we must not reverse it the other way around. Don't go to the mission field and talk to them about election and reprobation. Don't talk to them about divorce and remarriage, they're too young. But then what do you talk to them about? Water the gospel down a bit, and then later on they surprise and so you make some kind of offer to them, and later on they have to pick and choose. No, you have to declare the promise of God, whether at home or whether on the mission field. The same promise of the gospel, that the sovereign God will save a people unto Himself. Ours is the calling to humble ourselves in reverence and adoration and obedience and faithfulness and zeal, so that we and our children and those God is pleased to call from afar off may indeed be called out of darkness by God through the means that He is pleased to use unto the marvelous light of God. Under the preaching, as we hear the call and we are turned, we speak to our children and give them the same call. To our parents, to our children, to our neighbors, we witness of the same call. We are faithful to what we hear, and then we witness that to others. And we, like the Samaritan woman, say, come with me and see whether or not this be the Messiah, whether here the preaching of the gospel is found. We are unashamed. It's unto that we are called. Look at the passage that we have as we close this morning with the third point of our sermon. As the people gladly received the word and were baptized, and to the church was added, and there was fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and they found favor both with God and with men. How come? Because it became evident that they were indeed turned from their previous life of unbelief and ungodliness to a consecrated life, to the worship of God, and to a witness to all those around them. Now, don't get me wrong, not all believe, you know. We read in the passage that many mocked. they accused the apostles of being drunk, and many turned away.
And we must realize that always the preaching of the gospel will have a twofold effect. We must not become too easily discouraged. Nevertheless, we must continue to be faithful and bring the word, knowing that God will accomplish His purposes. And now, as these evidence that indeed the Spirit has worked in their hearts, the promise, then Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, all of you. Because baptism is a sign for the washing away of your sins. Your repentance is a sign that the Holy Spirit Himself has come to your heart. And that's why he went on to say, with many other words testified, verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That is, they were not called to now remain as part of the rest of the world, but they were called to live an antithetical life, a life that is consecrated to God, a life that is consecrated to the communion of the saints. That's what this passage is about. Called unto a covenantal life, consecrated to the Almighty God in the worship of His name. And that not individually. I go my way, you go your way, you go your way. But the people of God, whether from near or from far, now congregate. They are called by God. They have the same call. They have the same promise. They have the same love. And they gather under the apostles' doctrine and they continue to worship God. May God, people of God in this place, give us grace to see what a beautiful God we have, the God of all grace, who calls both from near and from far, that both equally in covenantal instruction we be zealous to faithfully bring to our children the promise of God, as well as on the mission field and all those round about us, to faithfully declare the call, because God is pleased to call you and your children and those afar off. But let us never change the message. God will call His own by His word. His promise is yea and amen. May God Himself call from near and from far. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are thankful Thou hast given to us Thy word, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, in all areas of our life. We pray that thus Thy Spirit may open our minds and our hearts, that we might be humble and willing to learn, and to grow, and to be strengthened in that call that Thou hast given to us. In every calling in life, to humbly serve Thee, to recognize call that Thou hast given us, and to be faithful unto it. Hear us, sanctify unto us the word that was spoken and heard, and forgive all that which is committed in sin, even in the sacred hour of worship, for the sake of Thy dear Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, we sing Psalter number 183, where the psalmist in Psalm 68 sings of the ascended Lord, who calls even rebels as we are unto Himself, ransoms us so that we may give Him unending praise. Let's sing the four stanzas, 183. Dearly beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.